All right, well, we're going to be talking this morning about, it's amazing how God works these things out, that Randy and I hadn't talked about the service or what songs we were going to sing or about the prayer time or any of these things, but that's exactly where we're going this morning. And what I want to talk about is that life in a fallen world is difficult. Right? And sometimes we come to church and we get around our small groups, and we come, and that's not a real easy thing to talk about. The difficulties in our lives and the challenges and the struggles and the hurts and all these things are not normally what we talk about. And when we go to social media, whatever you're on, and you check your Twitter or your Facebook or any of these things, and you see it. I mean, I just noticed it over Christmas, right? I mean, everyone had the perfect meal, the perfect tree, the perfect gift wrap. I mean, we share everything that's good. And there's a lot that's encouraging about that, but it also pushes us at times to isolation in the things that are really difficult. We don't want to project that we struggle, which is the greatest scam of all time because we're all struggling. For some of you this year, it was health issues, sickness, bad diagnoses. For others, it was the loss of a loved one or a close friend. Others have struggled with heart issues with children, whether it be sickness or things related to them or just difficult seasons of raising kids. For some of you, it's a difficult marriage. For others, it's work, whether it's the relationships at work or consequences to being a Christian where you are. There's issues regarding finances. Some of you have struggled this year with addictions, with anxiety, with depression, where every single day is a struggle that seems like there's no end. For some of you, it hasn't been as close to home, but it's been friends or a spouse or a child that you've walked with as they've walked through these difficult things. And what we can look at, that sometimes what we see in life is simply trial after trial after trial after trial, and it is wearisome. It's exhausting. Sometimes these trials are because of our own sins. Sometimes they're because of the sins of others. And sometimes they're just flat out because. And interestingly, the Bible never assumes or presupposes that life will be easy or without hardship. John 16:33 is an interesting verse for us. Jesus is saying here, and he says, "I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace." We love the first half of John 16:33. In me you have peace. But then he says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's this vexing verse that in the matter of one sentence, what we find is that there is peace and yet there is trouble, and they are not exclusive of one another. So the question that I want us to look at this morning is, okay, we acknowledge the trouble. We know that God's word, through the words of Jesus Christ, say, take heart, I have come and brought you peace. But sometimes the question becomes, okay, how do we take heart? How do we endure? How do we seek peace? How do we even live peacefully in the midst of trouble and tribulation? And I think in Romans 8, God opens up to us some truth about how we can do that. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. You follow along. Paul writing, and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grow inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows that it is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? For Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, and we stand on the foundation of that truth that we are yours and nothing will ever separate us. So, Father, as we come today and we think about, maybe it's in reflecting of this year, maybe it's just in the general flow of our lives, but we think about maybe hardships that we're walking through, struggles, difficulties, or maybe in the life of someone that we're close to. Father, we pray today that your Spirit would just help us to rest. Father, that your Spirit would come and would help us believe that nothing can separate us, that you are with us, you are for us, you love us, and Father, that you've given us all that we need. So, Lord, we pray that today as we gather, and Father, we pray against the enemy. We pray that there wouldn't be distractions. Or, Father, as we touch on some of these difficult things, we pray just as others have prayed, Lord, that you would help our unbelief, that we know the truth. It's just believing it that's so hard. So we pray for grace today, that you would walk through this with us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. We love you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through Romans, I don't have time to really to walk through this morning, but you guys know the general flow. We start off with the famous verse in Romans 1 about that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for everyone to believe, right? Jew and Gentile. There are no distinctions. And Paul's going to continue that through the rest of Romans 1, Romans 2, into Romans 3, that the Jews have fallen, the Gentiles have fallen, all humanity stands on equal footing in need of the cross. And as he wounds up and summarizes in chapter 3, no one seeks after God, no one does good, all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Then in Romans 4, he moves into it, he starts beginning to explain salvation, that it's God who justifies us, that he's the justifier. And then he moves into chapter 6, and that God is working in our sanctification. He's making us holy, he's setting us apart. And then we get that great description in Romans 7 that I believe describes Paul's life as a believer, where he begins to write of the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I know I should do, I don't do. You know, pity, he's asking, he knows what a wretched man that he is. And then we get to Romans 8, where God, as he writes the scripture through Paul, graciously reminds us that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And he begins to open up what the Spirit is doing in our lives, what God has already done, what he's done from eternity past, and what he's doing right now, and where we stand before God. And in terms of our question about walking with God through difficult times, we see as we walk through this passage that there's one dynamic, foundational truth that is essential for us to believe. Look at verse 31. This is where I want us to really land today. Paul has just laid this case out, and again, when you see it in the whole of Romans, it helps. He's laid out what God has done in their salvation. He said, here's what my Spirit is going to do, and then look how he responds. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The case up until this point in Romans is that Paul has laid out the evidence that God is for us. And yet this truth, this life-changing truth, this God that created the universe and everything in it, explicitly saying, I am for you, I am eternally for you. It's one of those that's almost too good to believe. It's almost too easy to be true. And so God, in his graciousness and his goodness, says, I know the circumstances that you're walking in. I know the filter of your life that you're hearing these words go through. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to give, and this is my term here, some lines of proof, some examples, some evidence that I am for you, that I'm not against you. Because in places that we would never talk about at church, or we might not share with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the deepest, darkest places that we go, there are times where we may not explicitly say it, but it is right on the tip of our tongue and certainly in the forefront of our minds is, God, why? God, I haven't done anything to deserve this. God, if you love me and you are for me, then why is this happening? And what we're going to see is I don't think those are necessarily bad questions. Fallen life is hard. But it's where we go to look for the answers that's the key. And so God's a good Father. He's a good God. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows our propensity to doubt when we are in trouble. He knows our weaknesses and proclivities to judge everything through the circumstances that we're walking through. And he also knows our enemy and his tactics. Knowing that when circumstances begin to get difficult and hard, that the enemy is going to accuse and he is going to lure us with doubt. And so God says, through my word, I want you to know, I want you to believe, I want you to see that I'm for you. So I want to just trace five of these from Romans 8 this morning. Five lines of proof that God is for us. And then what they really tell us about God. Number one. The first one is that he gives us his spirit to minister to us in our weakness. He gives us his spirit to minister to us in our weakness. Look at verse 26. And the spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Listen, there are all kinds of interpretations on what that verse means. And I think most of them wrong. Right? But here's what we do know. God has sent his spirit to dwell within us. The scripture here is telling us that he is ministering to us in at least two primary ways. That he will intercede for us, especially when we don't know what or how to pray. This is some of the best news on the planet. Following up on the heels of Ronnie's series on prayer, where we learned that we ought to be taking everything to God in prayer. And the scriptures affirm that. We pray about everything, and we pray without ceasing. Here's the biggest problem with that, though. Number one, it's hard, right? But secondly, here's another problem. We don't even know what we should know to pray. We are finite. And the end of this chapter tells us that. We think about our struggles. We think about the hardships that are going on that we're lifting up daily. And then we get to the end of Romans 8 about all the things that Paul says. These are things that cause worry, and none of them will separate us from Christ. And we're like, uh-oh, that list is even bigger than mine. I mean, most of you probably didn't wake up this morning and think, man, should I pray about famine? Do I need to pray about tribulations and persecutions that are going on? We don't think like that because our children need our prayers and our finances need our prayers and our brothers and sisters need our prayers. And so God says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to give you my spirit. And my spirit is not lazy. My spirit is going to work. He is going to dwell within you. He will pray when you are too broken and weary and tired to pray. And he will pray about things that you didn't even know that you should have been praying about. God's for us. He's for us and not against us. He wants us to follow him. So he gives us his spirit And not only does the Spirit intercede, but we learn later in the passage that His Spirit is leading us into the will of God. So we pray, Lord, I want to follow, I want to obey. How do we know the Spirit's the one that's working? He's convicting us of sin. He is giving us the understanding of righteousness and judgment. He is moving us into the will of God as He opens and explains the Scripture to us. God has given us His Spirit to minister to us in our weakness because He is good and because He's for us. Number two, we come to the verse that everyone knows in Romans 8, verse 28, the great catch-all, the great get me out of everything I've ever gotten myself into verse. Probably the most misused scripture in all the Bible. And we know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So let's move this into maybe a more contextual interpretation of this. See if we can get this right, because here's what we do. When we misinterpret this verse, it actually steals from its greatness. This verse and the good that God is working is not fixing all of our problems. It's not making all of our problems on earth go away. It's not taking that sickness away necessarily. It's not getting us out of our messes that we cause because of sin. It's not just bringing comfort and ease and a life of luxury or any of these things to us. It's not a get out of jail card that we throw up when we do something. The good that God is working in our lives is that He has already solved our biggest problem by giving us Christ and giving us our salvation. And what He's telling us here, and the good that He is doing, is He is constantly working to make you and I more like Jesus. That's the good in Romans 8. The being conformed to the image of Christ is what God is doing in our life. And what it tells us is that God is never going to waste a hurt. God is never going to waste pain. He will not waste a struggle. He will not waste any of the things that we're walking through. He will use them. He will work through them. And if we will submit and we will follow and we will trust, we will come out looking more and more like Jesus at the end of them. One of the hardest things in the daily part of walking with God is making this desire to want to be like Jesus our greatest desire. Because if we're all just really honest this morning, and if we said, hey, what do you want for 2018? So many of us, the answer to that question would be, I would like the problems of 2017 to go away. I would like a year that I didn't have to worry. I would like a year that was just kind of, everyone was okay, and all my friends were okay, and my kids were good, and nothing broke around the house, and we didn't have all these unexpected expenses, and you know, kids did what they were supposed to do, and people just stayed well. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with wanting that, right? I want all those things too, trust me. But what you and I should want even more than that is, when we start thinking about what do we want for 2018, is I want to look every day in 2018 more and more like Jesus than I did the day before. I want to be conformed to His image. I want to be the one who looks like my brother. I want to be the one who reflects Christ to a world that does not know Him. So God's saying, I'll work all this together for good. It doesn't mean it's going to go away. And listen, we're not saying that it won't go away either, right? We pray that God would heal, and we pray that God would intervene. And God could do that in a minute every single time if He wanted, and if it's part of His plan, and we pray accordingly. But we know that God's got higher things that He's also working on. God sees everything through the lens of eternity. We see everything through the lens of the next 10 minutes. And sometimes that struggle that we're working in, sometimes that hurt that God's allowed, God's going to use that to do something. So we trust Him that He's working. He's going to work it together for good. But the good may not be the comfort and ease that we think the good is. But we trust Him. Number three, verse 30 tells us that He saves us completely. He saves us completely. This is the verse, it's known as the great chain of salvation. And there's all kinds of theological implications in these verses. But the main idea that we want to get is what this verse demonstrates is that our salvation is a done deal. These are all completed acts. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, it says that we are already glorified. In God's eye, the way he views salvation is not that I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I'm waiting for this next thing to happen. In the mind of God, your salvation is as secure and complete and finished as it was the day that he secured it. God's not waiting. Time will play itself out. We will realize the consummation and the completion of our salvation when we go to be with the Lord. But in the mind of God, our salvation is complete. God starts and God finishes. Knows that this is all on God. It is completed from beginning to end. And from the beginning to the end, it's the work of Jesus. We'll talk about this more in a minute. But this has such great news for us as we walk through trouble. And we've all asked the question as we've gone through difficult things, where is God? What did I do to, you know, did I do something? Has God abandoned me? Has he left me? Am I really not a Christian because I'm walking through this? Would someone that was really walking with God have to endure these things? Maybe and then the floodgates of doubt just spring open. And what Romans 8 tells us here, you're fine. Your eternity hasn't changed. He's for us. And when he saved us, he didn't just save us a little bit. He didn't send Jesus to the cross and say, believe in this, and now work your way to me. He said, believe in this. Believe in the cross that accomplished your salvation, and believe in the cross that finishes your salvation, and everything in between. The best news on the planet for us is that God finishes what he starts, because if you and I could lose our salvation, we would. Without a doubt, if it was up to us, we could no more keep our salvation than we could get our salvation. And that's not a surprise to God. That's why his salvation is complete. He's for us, and he saves us completely. Number four, in verse 32. It's that he'll give us, and he gives us all that we ever need. I think Romans 8:32 is one of the most mystifying verses in the scripture. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He didn't spare his son. We've been singing about that in his son coming for the last few weeks. He didn't spare his own son. You read through Isaiah 53 in places and we see, oh, it's gut-wrenching as a parent, isn't it, to think about God sending his son? I'm not even sure if I should go spend the night with someone, much less am I going to send them to do something. Am I willing to sacrifice? And God said, it's the only way, son, you're going to go. And Jesus said, yes, I'll go. And that seems like the most momentous gift of all, and it is. And then Romans 8:32 comes in, and God said, listen, I gave you my son, but any and everything else you will ever need is yours. Now, this isn't kind of a wish list verse. We don't claim Romans 8:32 when we're wanting a new car or a new house. It's not what he's referring to here. This is in the context of being saved. This is in the context of being right with God. This is in the context of all these other things that are pulling at us and making us not believe and helping us walk through our doubt. And what God is saying here is the cross and the giving of my son was the proof that you will never be without what it takes to be with me. We will never be without what it takes to be with God. In Peter, he writes, everything that we need for life and godliness, he has given. Think about this, guys. He didn't spare his son, but he's also given us his spirit to dwell within us. He's given us his word to lead and to guide us. He's given us his church to do life together and to help each other and pray for one another and walk through this together. Now, scripture tells us in Ephesians that he's given us pastors and leaders to the church to lead them. He gives us spiritual gifts. The scripture is just replete with example of example of example that God gives. And the great thing about God is he knows what we need. He's giving us all that we need, which ought to just become a great reminder when we start to struggle with our contentment. Do you believe God for Romans 8:32? Because most of the time, where is our focus? Most of the time, our focus is on what we don't have or what we've come up with in our mind that we need. And Romans 8 is telling us, you've got what you need, and you will always have what you need. I will go to no short, he will do everything. He will not short us out. He will give us everything that we need. God is not stingy. When we see him talking about the things that we truly need, his love, his mercy, his grace, what we see is that God gives extravagantly in the scripture. He gives and he gives and he gives. And he does this because he's for us. But he also knows us so much better than we know ourselves. He knows, just like we sang earlier, he knows we are needy. And one of the hardest things about walking with God is that we don't realize how needy we are most of the time. We don't recognize that. And a lack of recognition of our own need usually leads to a lack of gratitude and thankfulness for what he's provided. He's for us. He gives us all that we ever need. Number five. In verses 33 through 39, we see Christ is keeping us from all threats. When we compare this list with the struggles and hardships that we walk through, as real and as bad as they are, we see that there are many others that we don't even know about. So again, it's a reference back to why we need the Spirit's help in interceding for us. And yet, Christ, as our advocate, as our intercessor, he is working to keep us from all those things. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Because God already justified us. Who can condemn us? No one. Because Jesus died, and even more, he is raised. Right? And then all the list of these things, even though we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, none of them will separate us from the keeping ministry of Jesus Christ. The cross proves it. And so we say with the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'll have to admit, that verse bothers me a lot. Because we know what man can do to us. Man can do horrific things to us. Man can separate us from a lot of things. He can hurt us. He can say things about us. Man can take our lives even. But what the overarching message of this part of Romans is that even all of those things that temporally and so personally hurt and can do so much damage, none of them can separate us from Christ. And so we walk with confidence. We say we will not fear. And we have to admit, as we walk into a new year, especially when you're in the middle of walking through difficulties, hardships, tragedies, hurt, pain, struggle, whatever you're walking through, fear is a killer. Sometimes we get so used to the hurt that our next question out of fear usually is what? Well, I wonder what's next. And so we have to work. And guys, believing this, that God is for us and not against us, that's one of the most important truths, that we have to move from here to here, that we have to move from knowledge only to knowledge and believing. And it may require us to preach this to ourselves and to one another every single day. That God is for us and not against us. I will not fear. all these things that are happening that seem to be in my life all at the same time, none of them can separate me from Christ. It's interesting to note that none of these lines of proof that we walk through, that we see in Romans, notice that none of them change the circumstances of our lives. None of them. None of them change the circumstances that lead us to doubt God's being for us. They don't change our circumstances, but they work in us to change our perspective about our circumstances. We talk a lot, and rightfully so, about the spiritual disciplines. But one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we have to develop in our lives is this idea to really believe what God's word says. We need to read it. We need to hear it. We need to memorize it. All of those things I'm 1,000,000,000% for. But if it doesn't move to belief and trust, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. I always kind of laugh, and if you do this, no, I didn't know, so at people who are kind of looking for hidden meanings or secret meanings or codes or things like that in the Bible, trying to measure up everything and figure out the dates of something and all this. Is it not hard enough in just what it says? I mean, do you just feel one morning you need to wake up and find a new challenge? God's word's hard enough in the plain reading. I'm for you, not against you. And we look at all these circumstances that are going on and we say, you know what? That's really hard to believe. God, would you help me believe that? Sometimes the first prayer that we pray in the morning might be that very thing. God, I need help today to believe that you are who you are and that you mean what you've said. Because I'm struggling with that today. Real quickly as we close, look what each of these lines of proof actually revealed us about God and our situation. The first one was that he gives us his spirit to minister in our weakness. This tells us that he's for us as he dwells with us and he doesn't leave us. Whatever you're walking through, whatever difficulty you're in right now, and maybe you're one of the fortunate, blessed people who's not walking through something difficult at this moment, but my guess is that situation won't stay the same. But one of the great confidences that we take in this is, although it feels like it, we're not walking through this alone. He's with us. He's with us as his spirit dwells. He's with us as he guides us with his word. He's with us as his people walk through these things with us. God is with us. Number two, we said he works all things together for our good. What this tells us is that God is for us as he works in us. He's not going to waste these things that are causing us so much hurt. Sometimes in these dark moments that we walk through in life, what we need is just a lifeline. We know all the right answers, but we just need something to grab onto. And that something is this. Sometimes all that we can hang on to is this idea that this isn't going to last forever and God's going to do something with this. I don't know what it is. Sometimes we never know. But sometimes we can see as God takes us through different things that there's a chiseling process in place. That we come out of it and we're a little different. Maybe we're a little softer. Maybe we're a little more empathetic. Maybe we are better suited at that moment now to be able to walk through something with someone else. Maybe there's someone watching your life at that moment that you had no idea. And years later, you find out that as they grew in their faith, or maybe even came to faith, it was as they watched you walk through this very difficult time. We never know how God is going to work, but he is active. He is working. It's a call to believe that God works in the difficult as much as he works through the good. You know, when God's blessing and we see all these things and they're just so abundantly and crystal clear, everyone's like, well, God's really at work there. And then we show up and we're depressed and we're anxious and our marriage is in trouble and kids are struggling and there's sickness in our family and all these things. We ought to be able to confidently say at the same exact time, God's working, right? God's working. He didn't go to sleep. He's not resting. He did not take the day off. And though it's hard and it's difficult and all these things, he is just as much at work then as he is any other time. He saves us completely. That was the third one. Listen, this tells us that he's been for us all along, and he always will be. God didn't save us and then say, okay, go figure this thing out. He saved us and said, in every step of the way, I'm with you. I'll never let go. And what I started, I will finish. Fourth, we said that he gives us everything that we need. And it's just a reminder that we need that God is not just kind of middle of the road for us. He is abundantly for his people. Everything that we need, he's given. Will you trust him for that? And the fifth thing that we said is that Christ is keeping us from all threats. He is victoriously keeping us with him. He is fighting for you. He is interceding for you. He is advocating at the right hand of the throne of God for you. He has defeated our main enemy. He knows how to fight, and he is protecting and keeping. And so as we walk through these difficult times, and we've all said this before, I just don't know if I can make it till the end. And the answer is, you can, and you will, because Christ is there with you, because he's protecting, he is keeping, he's already won. So where does that leave us? Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Now listen, some of you right now who are in the middle of difficult things, you're saying, I've read that verse before. It's not an issue of intellectual agreement. It's moving this into the area of belief. Do we trust God that what's going on here and now, what we're coming out of, maybe what we're walking in, as difficult as it is, and please hear me this morning that this is in no way to minimize or to try to mitigate the situations that you may be walking in. They are real and they hurt. But we do trust God that what's happening here is not forever. We do trust God that what we're walking through at this moment is not eternal. He is. And that the sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, would you help us believe? Father, would you help us trust? And Father, for those this morning that are walking through just a dark, dark time, Lord, I pray your grace would be with them, that they would sense your presence, and that overwhelmingly, Father, that they would know that you are for them and not against them, that you are their helper. You want their good. And Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they would hear the message of your gospel. They would see your sacrifice in sending Jesus and fixing our problem of being separated from you. But that all the things that we mentioned, all these proofs and all these realities of what you've given us are only true when we come to you in our need, confessing you as our Savior. So, Father, would you work? Would you open up their hearts and their minds to understand the truth of your word? And Lord, would you help each and every one of us as we walk through these things to be faithful to you, to trust you, to believe what you've said? Lord, we need your help, and we're so grateful that you give it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.